We continue to make our way through this book. We'll be looking at the first nine verses this evening. Over the last couple of messages, we've gone through chapter 26 and chapter 27, and both of them in their entirety in single messages. And of course, last week, as we studied the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, we noted the carnality and the deception. And we, of course, as you go through the passage of Scripture and see all that's taking place, we ended in Genesis chapter 27 by dealing with the subject matter of Rebekah, of course, speaking to Isaac with regard to Jacob being sent away. She had heard how Esau said that he was going to kill his brother after he had buried his father. And so, of course, there's some drama that's going on there. As we enter into the 28th chapter, we find that the Bible says this, that Isaac called Jacob. The 27th chapter ends with Rebekah speaking to Isaac about the situation and about the grief of heart that she would have if Jacob were to marry one from Canaan. And so it tells us in verse number 1 that Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. We'll look at the first nine verses this evening. I've titled the message tonight, there from verse number 1, Isaac blessed him and charged him. As we look at this passage of Scripture, of course, we're mindful of the blessing that was given in the 27th chapter, and we read this with regard to Isaac blessing Jacob in verses 28 and 29. And then, of course, Jacob departs and Esau enters and all that takes place. And now as we come to Genesis chapter number 28, obviously there's an awareness as to all that has just transpired in the life of this family. And we find that the discussion took place, and Isaac agrees with the recommendation, and he's going to give a blessing and a charge. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to note first of all in these first few verses the instruction from Isaac. Notice the instruction that is given. The Bible says that he blessed him and charged him, but we note first of all the instruction from Isaac with regard to marriage. In verses 1, the end of verse number 1 and verse number 2, we see that there's information given to us with regard to this instruction that is being given regarding marriage. Notice at the end of verse number 1, it says specifically who was prohibited, who was not allowed. It says, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now you'll remember in our study a couple of weeks ago at the end of chapter number 26, the Bible told us in verse number 34 that Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And it tells us this, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. That situation really was something that was used by Rebekah when she says to Isaac at verse number 46 in Genesis 27, she says to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And so we find that this instruction that is given from Isaac to Jacob begins, first of all, with the subject matter of marriage. He says, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. He then says this in verse number 2, Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Notice, now who is permitted, and take thee a wife from thence, of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So we find that this instruction is being provided to Isaac, or from Isaac to Jacob, and it's instruction that is really necessary. I would say this with regard to the instruction that is given in the end of verse number 1 and verse number 2, that instruction regarding marriage is critical. It's absolutely critical. And I believe that parents should purpose to properly instruct their children with regard to marriage. We believe that marriage is designed by God, right? Marriage is God's plan. And God has given instruction within His Word with regard to marriage. It's not man's idea. It's not the government's idea. It's not their place to define what marriage is or to give details with regard to how marriage works. We find that God in His precious book, the Bible, has given us the institution of marriage, the institution of the home. He's given us the instruction with regard to the home. And really, apart from salvation, the individual that your son or daughter is going to marry is probably the biggest decision of their life. You think about that. Think about the weight of that decision of who your son or your daughter marries and how important that decision is. It's not a decision that we enter into lightly. It's not a decision that we don't need counsel with regard to that decision. We need, the parents need to recognize the importance of our counsel to our children with regard to this all-important decision. We don't take marriage lightly. We don't approach marriage the way that perhaps the world would approach marriage, that we're just going to try it out, that we're just going to see how this works, that we could always get a divorce if it doesn't work. That's not the mindset of a child of God. Amen? That's not how we approach it. And we approach it as it is a sacred design, a sacred marriage that is designed by God Almighty. And as I think about this instruction that is given, the reality is that this instruction that's given doesn't mean that instruction is going to be followed, right? We understand that we can give instruction and we can give the counsel to our children with regard to marriage, but it doesn't mean that they're going to follow it. There should be some parameters by which godly parents are able to give instruction to their children with regard to, as I've noted, the two categories here, some that are prohibited and some that are permitted. I'm not suggesting that we would have some type of an arranged marriage. I'm not suggesting that we would do that sort of thing. But what I'm saying is that we need to give some counsel to our children. I was young when I got married. I was 21 years old when I got married. And that's young. And I needed some counsel with regard to that decision and understanding that I was entering into a lifelong commitment. Now 20 and a half years later, I'm thankful that Holly is still standing by my side. Amen? And I'm thankful for the counsel that I received. But now it's my responsibility. I have three children. Those of you that have children, to give that instruction, begin praying now for your children with regard to that decision regarding marriage. How important this is. Perhaps how things might have been different. I understand that we cannot play the perhaps game in Scripture and try to use the hypotheticals, but perhaps if instruction had been properly given to Esau, could it have changed the course of his decisions? We don't know the answer to the question because we understand that instruction given doesn't mean instruction will be followed. But this instruction that is provided here is of utmost importance. I know that we've sat down with our children and we've gone through some things with regard to, hey, listen, who's somebody that would be qualified to be able to marry? What is the criteria? There ought to be some criteria. Amen? And listen, at the top of the list isn't, they're so beautiful. Amen? Because that's not the number one important thing. You know what the top of the list should be for a saved person? That they're saved. Amen? And then you begin to think about that truth of not being unequally yoked. It doesn't just mean saved and saved, though that's where it starts. But we ought to in desire for our children to have a spouse who has a spiritual mind and a desire to serve God and live for God. We find that this instruction is given. Why is it that in verse number 2, he gives the instruction with regard to who was permitted? I believe that there's some insight given to us. Obviously, Rebecca had some influence, but go back to Genesis chapter 25, if you will, look here, Genesis 24, excuse me. I want you to look in Genesis chapter number 24. You'll be mindful of this passage of Scripture. It records for us the marriage of Isaac. You'll remember that Abraham, he was concerned that Isaac properly marry. Remember, he says this in verse number 3, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Man, isn't that sound similar to what Isaac is now saying about Jacob? And we find here that Abraham had given this instruction to his servant. I believe it's Eleazar. And we give this instruction, but I want you to see, and we studied this passage in great detail, there was very specific prayer with regard to the one that God would send. And we know that the servant prayed specifically and God answered specifically and the servant worshiped. And we find that in verse 48, if you skip all the way over there, it says that I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord. At this point, he's there in the home. He's speaking to Laban and Bethuel, the father and brother of Rebekah. And he says, "I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Now notice what is said. Then Laban and Bethuel, this is the brother and father of Rebekah, they answered. Notice what they say. "The thing proceedeth from the Lord." There was obviously some understanding that they had, some influence that had been given to them, because they understood, as the servant of Abraham rehearsed what he had experienced, they respond by saying, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And now as we come to chapter number 28, we find that the Bible says that he, Isaac, is giving this instruction. It says that he calls Jacob, he blessed him, he charged him, and the charge, the instruction, is with regard to marriage at the end of verse number 1 and in verse number 2. I would say this, parents, understand the responsibility of giving such instruction. Pray for, don't undervalue the importance of prayer. Do not undervalue the impact of prayer. And I would say this to young people, listen to your parents. I'm not saying that parents are always right. Maybe you're in a condition, a situation where maybe it's not maybe a wise situation, but the reality is if you have godly parents, God-fearing parents, man, I'd put some weight into the counsel of my parents. Amen? And I'd understand that my parents have some experience and they have some wisdom and they have God. We understand this. God, in His sovereignty, gave you the parents that He gave you. Amen? And we ought to rejoice in that and be thankful for that. Notice as this instruction continues, really it's the blessing. Notice in verse number 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "And God Almighty bless thee." Notice he says, "And God Almighty bless thee." I'm so thankful that our God is a God who blesses His people. You think about the blessings. Jeff mentioned this morning where the psalmist says that He daily loadeth me with benefits. We speak about the blessings of the Lord. You find that later on in the Pentateuch that Moses will stand before the people of God and he will say that I lay before you today a blessing and a curse. And we find that so often in the Scriptures the blessing is tied directly to obedience. And as we obey the voice of God, the blessing of God flows out. The songwriter said, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." And you think about that exercise and you think about the benefit of rehearsing those benefits. And as we rehearse the blessings and how we're encouraged, and we then have the opportunity to encourage others. And Isaac says, "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." Notice what he says in verse number 4, "And give thee the blessing of Abraham." And you remember that God specifically blessed Abraham, and God had given that blessing to Abraham, and God blessed and told him about a land and a seed, and we've studied that for weeks and weeks as you've looked through those portions of the book of Genesis. And now we find that Isaac is now mentioning and specifically tying the blessing from God to Abraham to Jacob. It says this, "To thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And so you find now, as we look at this blessing that is regarded as the, often we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant, right? The seed and the land, and now Isaac is called Jacob. He's blessed him and he's charged him. He's given him instruction with regard to marriage. He's rehearsed the blessing. He's specifically invoking the blessing of Abraham upon him with regard to the seed and also with regard to the land. And what a blessing to see this unfolding as you continue to make your way through the book of Genesis. We leave the instruction from Isaac and we see number two this evening in verse number five, number two, the departure of Jacob. We find the Bible tells us, "And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." And so we see that Jacob departed just as he was instructed. And I want to remind you, as what we studied last week, if you turn back, maybe it's on the same page for you, but in Genesis 27, in verse number 43, at this point, it's Rebekah speaking to Jacob. And Rebekah says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." She says this, "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And so we find that initially when Rebekah had heard about the response of Esau, his hatred and what he said with regard to the days of mourning being at hand for the death of his father, he said, "Then will I slay my brother Jacob," at the end of verse number 41. And Rebekah is seeking to provide some level of safety for her son Jacob. And as she's seeking to provide this safety from Jacob, she says this, "Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran." At this particular moment in verse number 43, she's really not thinking about a spouse for Jacob. She's simply thinking about safety for Jacob. We find that she invokes and speaks about the spouse in verse number 46 and thus gets Isaac on board to give the instruction that we've just rehearsed at the beginning of Genesis chapter 28. But I want you to notice that safety is what she's thinking of in verse number 43. She's also thinking this is going to be a very temporary situation. She says in verse number 44, "For a few days." A few days. And then she says in verse number 45, that when your brother's anger turn away from thee and he forgets what you've done, then I'm going to send and fetch you that you'll return. Now, we understand as you read the next several chapters of the book of Genesis, this departure that is recorded for us in verse number 5, the next several chapters are going to record for us the events in the days and years ahead in the life of Jacob. These several chapters provide us with a record of these events, and we know, based on the scriptures, that these few days that were spoken of by Rebekah, in fact, turn into many years. In Genesis chapter number 31, if you skip over just a few chapters, and we made note of this very briefly last Sunday evening, but you notice in verse number 38, when he's having this discussion before he is leaving, it says here, "This 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." Who's he speaking to? Well, in verse number 36, it says that Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. Right? And so we see that this is the context, and he says, "This 20 years have I been with thee." And so the instruction at the end of verse number 27 was to go for a few days for the purpose of that safety, and we find that that few days turned into years, and we have the next several chapters to read of those events that take place. I made note of this last week. It's worth repeating that at this time of departure, when the Bible says that Isaac sent away Jacob, that this would be the last day on this earth that Jacob would ever see Rebekah. And she said in verse number 13 it was of Genesis chapter 27, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go and fetch me them. And what a sad situation, a sad response of this really carnality and deception of Genesis chapter 27. But we now find that Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to where he was supposed to go. Remember, he told him in verse number 2, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban. And it tells us in verse number 5 that he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And so I'm thankful that as we look at what's taking place here, that there's a level of obedience on the side of Jacob and going to the place in which he was instructed to go. And we read, and again, the next several chapters, we're going to read and study of all of the events that transpire during his journey. And then, of course, while he's there with Laban and his not only his wives, but also the children that God blesses him with. And we'll study those things over the next several chapters. The next several chapters, in fact, focus very much predominantly in the life of Jacob. Notice in verse number 6 down through verse number 9 of our text of Scripture, number 3, the response of Esau. So we've seen the instruction of Isaac, we've seen the departure of Jacob, and now note the response of Esau. It's interesting to me because as you look at this passage of Scripture and you find in verse number 1 that the Bible says that Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. Obviously, Rebekah and Isaac had had the conversation. The last time we saw Esau at the end of chapter number 27, he was very disappointed, very angry. The Bible tells us that he hated Jacob because of the blessing, and he was very distraught over what had taken place. But as we read verses 6 through 9 here in Genesis chapter number 28, we find that Esau is very aware of what's taking place. Esau is very aware of what's taking place and what has transpired. Notice the Bible says in verse number 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So Esau was aware of what happened. Esau was aware of this blessing and this charge. What was it that Esau desired so much? He desired a blessing, right? Remember, when Esau entered in Genesis chapter number 27, it tells us that he came back from hunting in verse number 31, that he made that savory meat. And his father in verse number 32 said, who art thou? And it says in verse number 33 that Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And we find that Esau says to his father in verse number 38, hast thou but one blessing, O father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He wanted the blessing. He wanted to have a blessing from his father. Of course, we understand that the blessing that is mentioned, that Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, in verse 39, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. It shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And we mention of the turmoil between the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau. As you read throughout the Old Testament, you see such conflict between the descendants of Jacob, who are they? The children of Israel. The descendants of Esau, who are they? The Edomites. And you read about the conflict between the Edomites and about the children of Israel, and you find that it was there, according to verse number 40, when it says, it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. That happened during the reign of Jehoram, according to 2 Kings chapter number 8. We looked at that briefly last week, but we find that Esau was desiring a blessing. And we find that when he observes what's taking place, he's aware of what's happened, he's heard the charge that was received. You notice specifically that it tells us in verse number 6, and that has he it says that when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. I'd say this, Esau was paying attention, wasn't he? I mean, he saw what had taken place. He was observing, and he was attentive to what was transpiring. And the Bible tells us that not only did he see and was he aware of what had happened, but in verse number 7, he then observes the obedience of his brother Jacob. The Bible says that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram, and Esau saw that. So now I believe that as you look at these next few verses of Scripture, that in the mind of Esau, again, not a ton of information given to us, but it seems like the response of Esau is based upon what he has seen, what he has observed, and how he might be able to receive some type of a blessing. He sees the obedience of Jacob, his brother, and he understands that his choice in marriage did not please his parents, Isaac specifically. It says in verse number 8, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Now I want you to just pause there for a moment, because we find again that the Bible tells us at the end of chapter number 26 that Esau was 40 years old when he took these two to be his wives. We find that the marriage is there. These both are Hittites, according to verse number 34 of Genesis 26. The Bible tells us that they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah, and we find that here, as Esau heard that Jacob was told, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Okay, well, I have two wives of the daughters of Canaan, right? Esau's in that situation. So he's aware of the fact, he has heard the instruction, he's aware of the fact that these daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. So now what is he going to do? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 9 that he responds, and he went, it says, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So now he takes another wife. Right, so he has two Hittites that are his wives, according to the end of Genesis chapter number 26. Now, in response to what he's heard, in response to that which has been communicated from Isaac to Jacob, he's going to go out and make another decision. It seems as if, in his own mind, he has this idea that somehow this is going to bring some kind of good graces in his life. Why do we think that, or why would I say that? Well, the interesting thing is that he does not go and take another Hittite to be his wife. I want you to think about this just for a moment. And really, this is, as we look at what's happening, and I'm just trying to dissect this for us this evening, to understand that there are times in which we can use some bad logic and some bad reasoning, and we are trusting in our own selves instead of trusting the Lord. And I think Esau here is certainly doing that. The Bible tells us that he went, it says, he went unto Ishmael. Now, who is Laban? Laban is where Jacob has been sent to find a wife, right? He says, here's who's prohibited. Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, in verse number 1. Here's who's permitted, and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So who is Laban? Well, that's the maternal uncle, right? That's who that is. Who's Ishmael? He's the paternal uncle. Right? Because Ishmael and Isaac are both the descendants of Abraham. Right? And so we find, again, I believe it's very poor logic, but I'm trying to get into the mind of Esau as to why he's responding the way that he is. I believe that he's trying in his own way to try to figure out how I can get some kind of a blessing. And if the maternal uncle's daughters are going to be satisfactory and that's going to please Isaac and Rebekah for Jacob, then maybe if I go to Ishmael and get a daughter from Ishmael, that too will result in some kind of a blessing. Now that's just all my kind of trying to figure out what Esau's doing. If you have a different thought, it's okay that we disagree on that. And I'm not even saying that's exactly what he's doing. It could just be that he's saying, I don't care, I'm already out of graces, I'm just going to go get another wife. But it seems as if as much as he wants a blessing, as much as he knows what has happened and how Jacob has been instructed and he heard and he observed, it seems as if there's something within Esau that in his own way he's trying to somehow get back into the graces so that he might receive a blessing. He's going about it all the wrong way. And we find here that he takes now this daughter of Ishmael, Mahalath, as you see there in verse number 9. And I want you to think about this. We've often mentioned about some of these just people groups throughout the book of Genesis and some of the long-term conflict between the children of Israel and other people groups. We've spoken about the Canaanites, the Hittites, the of course you're familiar with the Philistines, and we mentioned that as we studied the 27th chapter. Remember, the Philistines envied him and all that had taken place. You think about the conflicts with the Egyptians that you find throughout the Old Testament, and there's much conflict there between the children of Israel and the children of Esau, the Edomites. But then now there's this intermarriage, if you will, where Esau is taking a descendant of Ishmael. And it just gets real muddy. And the reality is that here, as we've mentioned in many times over the last couple of chapters, it seems as if Esau really has no spiritual desires whatsoever. The Bible told us as we looked in Genesis chapter number 25, when you looked at all that was going on with regard to the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, that the Bible told us that Rebekah was barren. The Bible told us that they, Isaac and Rebekah, entreated the Lord. They sought God with regard to their barrenness and not having children. And the Bible tells us that she conceived in Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 21. And then the Bible rehearses for us a struggle within the womb, and she inquires of the Lord, and God told her that two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And of course, we find that the Bible tells us that the first one came out red all over in hairy garment, and they called his name Esau in verse number 25. And as we begin to understand all that has transpired and really considering that symbolism that was given to us in Genesis chapter number 25, we noted that there was some supplication, there was a struggle, and then there was some symbolism. And we spoke about the two nations. And we understand, Romans 9 talks about it, and you can study the scriptures and you can see the selection of a nation contextually. That's what God's dealing with, the Israelites and God's plan for the nation of Israel, and the older shall serve the younger. We looked at that, but then we also mentioned not only the contextual symbolism and understanding the interpretation, but we mentioned the two natures. The application, really, of what we looked at in verse number 23 of Genesis chapter number 25. And when I mentioned those two natures and we spoke about the application, we really talked about the old man versus the new man. And we said this, that the older shall serve the younger. And it really goes in line with what we discussed this morning with the reality of this loving not the world and understanding that we walked according to the course of this world. And what's older, the old man or the new man? The old man, right? And you were saved after you were born, years later. And we find that as we would walk in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, as we would take the truth of God's Word and we would apply it in our hearts and lives, that we can be in a position where we are pleasing the Lord with the decisions that we make. I was going to turn to the Galatians, but let me just get back to Genesis and we'll finish up there. Notice in Genesis chapter number 28, again, the passage that we're dealing with, I want you to consider with me the situation as it unfolds and this idea of pleasing and thinking about the natures here, the behavior of Jacob, the behavior of Esau, and understanding if we can take from this passage and we can see what's happening, yes, the historical context, but say, okay, why is God giving us this information? Why is it here? God's speaking about the charge and the blessing, and then we see there's several verses that are given to us with regard to the response of Esau and how he handled things. You can't manufacture God's blessing in your life. You can try, but you can't manufacture God's blessing in your life. We must purpose to live our lives pleasing to God in obedience. How was Jacob going to receive the blessing? We see the obedience. He was blessed and he was charged. We understand the nature of the Abrahamic covenant as it's mentioned here and given really given by in verses 3 and 4, invoked by Isaac upon Jacob. But I would say this, the obedience of Jacob is essential to his response to his father with regard to the instruction that has been given, and he responds, according to verse number 5, in obedience and going to that place. And I want you to think about this. Jacob went to a place where he didn't know where he was going. We understand that the Bible tells us, as we will study next week in verses 10 and following, and you'll see the encounter and the dream that he has and the way in which God speaks to him. And what a blessing. But you understand that he had to take the instruction that was given to him by his father and respond in obedience. The blessing of God cannot be manufactured in your life. It can't be manufactured in my life. And as Esau would hear what has taken place, as Esau would process it in his own mind and being the old man and thinking about the approach of maybe that type of thinking, and he says, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try to manufacture this blessing. It can't happen. You're not going to manufacture God's blessing in your life. The blessing of the Lord is precious. And there are times in which perhaps in our lives that we can go through life and try to pretend as if we have God's blessing, pretend as if we have God's favor. We've learned how to put things together. You understand that if you look, and we don't have time to look at it, but it's really interesting, the way that Solomon had those golden shields and Rehoboam put brass. The reality is that we find that it's a cheap imitation. Oh, on the outside, it looks like it's the same, but it's not the same. And do we want God's blessing in our life? Do we understand, as we look at a passage of Scripture like this and look at the historical context, and it's certainly important to understand that, but as we begin to think about our own lives and say, well, I want God's blessing in my life. Yes, we see the instruction with regard to marriage, but let's just make it real broad tonight. I want God's blessing, period. I want God's blessing in my life. I want to please my God. And how can I please Him? How can I behave in such a way that He would be pleased and that I would be in a position where I could be blessable? I want you to think about that just for a moment in closing tonight. I believe tonight that God wants to bless His people. Don't you? God wants to bless His people. But I want to ask myself this question. I want you to ask. I'm inviting you to ask yourself the question as well. Am I blessable? What do I mean by that? I understand the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to the repentance. I understand that. But let me just use a quick illustration. As We think about the human relationships between parents and children. Parents, I want to bless my children. But there's sometimes that their behavior doesn't permit the blessing. Does that make sense? You want to be gracious to them, and you want to bless them, and you want to... Has there been a time in your family's life, maybe you can think about when you were a child, where you missed out on some kind of blessing from your parents because of your behavior, or maybe even because of the behavior of a sibling? You say, man, we lost out, we missed out on that. And obviously only two of my children are here, and Juliana's down in college, but Holly and I, we want to bless our children. We want to bestow blessings on them as we can. But there are times, very few times, that maybe their behavior prevents a blessing. We understand that humanly speaking, do we not? I want you to think about it spiritually. God is able to bless us abundantly. Let me say this, God has blessed us abundantly. He has been so good to us, but I want you to think about the blessings that He has in store for us and ask ourselves the question, am I living a life that is blessable? Is God going to see fit to bless my life? Am I living in obedience to Him? Am I trusting Him? Am I following Him? Am I living pleasing in His life? Because our God is able to bless us abundantly. Again, He has blessed us beyond measure. But I wonder, are there some blessings that maybe I have forfeited because of my disobedience? Are there some blessings? I'm asking myself, but I'm inviting you to ask yourself. Are there some blessings that I have forfeited from the hand of my good God because of my disobedience? I think tonight, if we'd all be honest, we'd say yes. There's some times in our lives that we've not been obedient to God, and perhaps we've missed out on a blessing from God. I want to live in such a way that I am blessed and I am blessable. I can't manufacture God's blessing. I can try. You can try. But a manufactured blessing pales in comparison to the real thing. Amen? And I want God's blessing upon my life, and I hope that you want it. I know that you do. You want God's blessing on your life. And so we must live lives that are blessable, that are pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. As we think about the passage, we understand the historical context and all that's transpired. I thank You for the obedience of Jacob in responding to the instruction that's been given. And as we study the next several chapters and see all that has transpired in his life and Your blessing, we know that he's not perfect, and obviously there's plenty of problems that we've already pointed out in the life of Jacob. But in this instant, we find that he responded in obedience. He departed as he was instructed to. Lord, I see the response of Esau and how sometimes we can maybe try to manufacture a blessing. And God, I pray that You'd help us to look at this passage and not only understand the historical context, but desire and purpose to live lives that are pleasing in Your sight. That we'd be living and behaving in a manner in which is blessable by You. We thank You that You are so good to us. And God, I pray that You'd move and work as only You can. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would You stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are